words are familiar and inspiring. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. This psalm is a song of a pilgrim on a journey to Jerusalem. Israelites from all over the country came to celebrate different feasts, and their hearts welled as they journeyed to see the temple. It's not really so much the beauty of the temple, but what the temple represented, the presence of God among God's people. And some people actually believe that this psalm was written during the time of the exile, when they were forced to live in a foreign land, and this would explain the intense longing to worship God in the courts of God. And so when he sings, his soul yearns. That word yearning is used to describe a lion longing for his prey. He hungers, he seeks with all his being for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out. His heart, the seat of his inner being, and his flesh, all that is outside, his entire being cry out for the living God. And this yearning perhaps is a jealous love and yearning, compared to a jealous love and yearning of a lover. For he's jealous of anything that's really near God's presence. He's jealous, envious of the sparrow and the swallow because they made their nest near the temple at the wall. He cries out, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." One of the very few times I think I had this sort of yearning was this past summer. My friend and I went to France for a little holiday, and we ended up taking a day trip to Marseille. If you've never been to Marseille, I would say don't go. It's really not a remarkable place. And I wouldn't have remembered the city much except for this one incident. My friend and I left our bags in the trunk of our rental car, and we went for a boat trip. And when we came back from the trip, we found our car broken into, the windows smashed, and our bags were taken. It had lots of things inside, including my passport. And for the first time in my life, I had to go to the police station. Sat in this gray, just dark, gloomy place. And they couldn't really help us, and we were directed into U.S. Consulate in Marseille, and it was Friday, and they were closed, and so they couldn't help us. So 2 days later, we arrived in Paris. My two friends, left, one to U.S. and one to Korea, and I was left alone in Paris trying to get this passport situation sorted out. I missed home. I think miss is too weak of a word for how I felt. I longed to go home. And that's sort of the feeling that we get in Psalm 84. But do we feel like this about God? Do our souls yearn for the presence of God? Faint because of it? I mean, really, fainting doesn't even really come close to how I feel most of the time. For what does our heart yearn? Does it yearn for the presence of God? When the psalmist sings, "My flesh and my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God," is your soul actually moved? And the sentiment can be found all over the New Testament as well. In Philippians 1, Paul writes, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ," which is far better. Is your soul tugged? When Paul says to Corinthians, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Do you want to see the fullness of God? When Jesus tells his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Do you want to go home? Do you want to be there in that room? Do you want to be with God? And that kind of intense longing for home does seem a bit alien to me. Why? I knew I felt a bit of that yearning in France because I knew that I didn't belong in France. It wasn't my home. And perhaps we don't yearn for the full presence of God because we have made our homes here. We don't feel like pilgrims. Jewish people on a pilgrimage felt very differently. They knew that what it was to have a destination, a home to look forward to, home with their God. Those nearing their death know this, as we found out last week. David, at the end of his life, said, and is also recorded in Chronicles 29:15, "We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope." We are aliens and strangers, and our days here on earth are numbered. But we're more than that. We're not like homeless people without a home. We're not like fugitives running away from home, or even aliens away from home. We have a destination. We are heading home. We're pilgrims. We have a home. It's just not here. It's with God. We don't share the psalmist's yearning, perhaps because we have made our permanent home here. And as my colleague Rico often says, the urgent distracts us from the important. And as we heard last week, life distracts us. We have lost perspective. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. We can't relate to it because we act and behave as if this is our home. And secondly, we don't cry with the psalmist because we forget. We forget the supreme goodness of God. And we are too easily satisfied with lesser things. If we knew who God is, if we saw him as he is, our hearts would yearn. Maybe it would even faint. Our entire being, our hearts and flesh might cry out for this living God. All in all, I guarantee that we won't be so easily satisfied with these earthly things. Better pay, better vacation, better position, better work experience, not even better husbands, better children, better house, better friends. We will know that these things will not ultimately satisfy us. We'll be thankful for them when these things happen, but we won't be satisfied with them. If you are satisfied, then you're settling. You have forgotten that you were made to be fulfilled with something that's far greater, far better. The supreme goodness of God's very self. That's what we're made for. And when we experience goodness in this life, we should yearn for God even more. For we know that these are just dim glimpses of God's great goodness. You are not meant to be satisfied with these earthly things. Don't settle. Yearn for something that is much, much better. Yearn for God himself. Do you know your God? Do you know how good he is? Do you cry out for God, or is the psalmist's cry and yearning a foreign cry? Have you forgotten who God is, what you're made for? Are you satisfied with far lesser things? I'm not advocating daydreaming, just thinking about God all the time. And there's a bit of a danger there, I think. Is it a danger to think about God all the time? The other world all the time? The psalmist doesn't think so. That's why he sings in verse 5. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." The people who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage, that verse is translated in ESV and RSV as "those in whose hearts are the highways to Zion," whose hearts have this homing device to God, whose hearts search after God. They are blessed, he says in verse 5, because their strength is in the Lord. And this is an extraordinary strength. This is a strength to transform desert into springs, as we see in verse 6. Jerusalem is surrounded by the dryness, and it can be tasted when you get there. The orange dust blows into your mouth and nostrils when the wind blows, and the sun harshly beats against the pilgrim's back. The pilgrimage to Jerusalem was not an easy one. They passed through the Valley of Baca, or the Valley of Balsam, in verse 6, which is also known as the Valley of Tears, because these trees ooze out sap like tears. This dry place, this place of hardship, we see, are transformed into place of springs. The autumn rain covers it with pools. Our lives are not easy, we know that. And if you aren't already in one, you will certainly, in the future, pass through valley of weeping, valley of hardship. And in this financial hardship, maybe your workplace feels like that right now, the place of dryness and hardship. The pilgrim, however, those who have set their hearts to Zion, on the presence of God, transforms deserts into places filled with springs. Water shoots forth from the ground to wet it and make it fertile. Vegetation grows out of it. God sends rain and fills it with pools of water. Their steps are not weary steps. We see they go from strength to strength. They have vision. They have hope. Till they appear before their God in Zion. And Christians should be like that. Our hearts must be set on Christ. In the language of the New Testament, we must dwell in Christ, and we will then be a blessing to those around us. And this isn't a daydream, a pie in the sky we think about. This longing for God, for the presence of God, and abiding in Christ is the strength to change this world. Such yearning brings heaven to our lives and to workplaces. Such yearning transforms this world. C.S. Lewis put it like this in his classic, Mere Christianity. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Christians transformed this present world because they thought most about the next, because they set their hearts on God. They thought most about God, God's visions, and God's passions. The abolitionists like Wilberforce, civil rights leaders like Martin Luther King Jr., Nelson Mandela, those who fought for children's rights shortly after the Industrial Revolution, those who set up countless orphanages and hospitals around the world, were Christians in whose hearts were highways to Zion. And in our workplaces, those who long for God, those who abide in Christ, will be the ones who treat their subordinates and their superiors with the same dignity and respect. Those who long for the presence of God will be the ones who will show people what joy is like in the daily drudgery of workplaces when complaining fills the place. Those who seek God will go that extra mile to take care of their fellow co-workers. Those whose hearts are set on the other world will be able to show what it's like to work diligently but also rest when the time comes, knowing that God is in full control. They will be the ones who will transform the hostility of the workplaces into places of springs. They will be selfless team players when backstabbing is the norm. They will be able to show what forgiveness is like. And this isn't easy. I know that it's not rosy. And following Christ doesn't always end up happily. And Jago tells that story in his latest book. You should get it if you haven't bought one already. Story of Bill in his book, who was fired because he refused to lie for his boss. He was prepared to face termination of his job for the sake of Christ. But even then, even as he left that workplace, he became a source of blessing to others. He splashed that place with life, with living water, that honesty that that place really sorely needs. When our hearts are set on Christ, when we abide in him, we leave a trace of that other world behind in this. And that is the strength that the psalmist talks about. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. But it takes a lot of trust to transform desert into places of springs. So we have a third beatitude in verse 12. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts you. And in the third part of the psalm, the pilgrim reminds us why we trust God. He prays in verse 8, Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. He prays to an almighty God, God of hosts, the supreme ruler of the world. He trusts because he's praying to the almighty God. In the second half of verse 11, he also reminds us God's gracious character, how God answers our prayers. No good things does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. God doesn't give us everything that we want, but he bestows upon us all that is good for us, all that we need. He trusts God because God answers prayers. Secondly, he reminds us that we trust him because he guides and protects us. In verse 11, For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. As the light, he brings everything into our view. He guides us. He also protects us as our shield. Finally, he trusts God because he knows. He knows what his reward is. The reward for those who walk with him. The end of his journey, end of his pilgrimage, is the temple, the presence of the Lord himself. So we have verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. It is better to be with him for one day than 1,000 elsewhere. I was trying to think of the best dream, best holiday scenario in my mind. I thought maybe I couldn't be satisfied being in one place. So I thought, how about 1,000 days, all paid, all expense paid vacation, all around Europe, to in the best hotels, best restaurants. Imagine your best holiday for 1,000 days. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And at the end, we too will be with God. We cannot visualize heaven or the new creation, and the wise will not really try to do so. The Bible doesn't say that much about it. But we know from the psalm that at the end, the redeemed will find their longing completely fulfilled because he will be with his God. We have known God's goodness in places, in pieces. That respectable tiredness you feel at the end of a working day, that's good. That goodness you feel when the sun shines on your face, when your children come home with the broadest smiles on their face because they learned something new. The love you feel when your beloved tells you that he loves you, she loves you. The quiet peace that comes after forgiveness. But all these earthly experiences of goodness, grace, and love came with slight dissatisfaction, for we longed for more. We knew at the recess of our being that we weren't meant to be completely satisfied with even what the best of life has to offer. We weren't meant for them, but we were meant for the one these good things pointed to. And they pointed to our God. They pointed to Jesus Christ. For all those who trust in him, our hearts will find their fulfillment. We shall see Christ. We will see our Savior face to face. Our hearts will rejoice in seeing God, the one that we were made for. We will know what we had been looking for. All of our days, all of those years, when we experience little bits of God's grace and goodness, our hearts will not yearn anymore. We will see the scars around his forehead where he wore the crown of thorns. We will see in his hands a faint dark flesh where the nails were driven. We'll see our Savior. We'll see goodness himself. We will see love himself. Then we will know that we have found our permanent home, the place we were made for, in the presence of our God, and our hearts will not yearn anymore. Let's set our hearts on that. Let's yearn for that. And meanwhile, having our hearts set on God, on Christ, let's go splashing about water in this desert place, in our places of living, in our workplaces. And let's give people a taste of home, what they were made for. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you are good. We thank you that we are made for you. And we pray that we will daily yearn for your presence. And as we do that, we pray that we will be blessing to all those around us. Help us to bring your greatness, your goodness, and your grace into our workplaces and into our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.